Today we're going to walk through the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. And as we do this, my goal is to explain kind of what's going on in this chapter, but also to just kind of see not only what was going on with the Israelites, but what can we pull out of this for ourselves? After all, the Bible isn't just a historical book, and of course Isaiah certainly is a book of history, but it's also a guide for us today. And so in this chapter today, we're going to see that Isaiah introduces the Messiah as a servant. And that was kind of the topic of our lesson this week, for those who got around to doing that. He talks about being a servant, but we're not going to just stop there. We're going to go on and look at the rest of the chapter, and we're going to see other things that he talks about. We're going to get to eavesdrop a little bit as God talks to the Messiah about his mission down here on earth. And then we're going to be able to find out, God talks a little bit about praise, and so we're going to address that some. And then we're going to go on and talk about what happened when the Israelites disappointed God and how he kind of lashed out at them and the consequences that were foretold to them. So that's kind of where we're going this morning. Before we get there, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this lesson. We thank you for your word and for the privilege that we have to study it. God, we thank you for each of these dear women who are here this morning. And we pray now as we look at this 42nd chapter of Isaiah that you would speak to and through them, that you would use my words to enlighten this text. And Lord, I pray that I would be able to speak clearly. I pray that my coughing would be minimal and that would not be a distraction. Lord, I thank you again for the privilege of standing before these dear women and ask that you just speak through me now. I pray that my words would be from you and that each heart would be touched as a result of the things that you have to say to them. So it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, we start out the very first words here. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold." He's talking about his servant here. Now, I don't know if you read through these first maybe four verses. These verses are repeated identically in Matthew. Did you see them over there? They're in Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 20. These verses from Isaiah are quoted over there. That probably has some significance to it. But we start out talking about the servant. Now, at first glance, we might think that we're talking to, when he's talking to a servant, he might think we're talking to the Israelites. Or maybe to, you know, the people there. But as we study on and read on, we see that the servant that he's referring to here is the coming Messiah. Remember that Isaiah is a book of prophecy. And so he is foretelling some things that are going to be coming. And right now he's foretelling the coming of the Messiah. And so he's given some characteristics of this thing. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites were expecting a Savior. They were expecting someone to come, but they were expecting someone of a more military background, maybe a more king-like figure. And so now Isaiah is saying, yeah, he's coming, but guess what? He's going to be a servant. And they're like, servant? What do you mean by that? What do you think of when you hear the word servant? Most of us don't have a real positive image when we think of servant. We think, you know, of person, we think someone who helps someone else but doesn't get any glory for themselves. We think of someone who doesn't have any authority. You know, we think of the word servant in a rather derogatory way. But look at what he says about this servant. He's going to be a gentle spirit, yeah, but he's also got some strength behind him. He says, first of all, he's the chosen one in whom my soul delights. I just love that phrase. I would love for the Lord to say that about me, in whom my soul delights. And so this is the Savior that God has chosen to send down. He has put his spirit upon him. Now, this was especially significant in the Old Testament because today as Christians, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we have him in us immediately. And he stays there. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, empowered them to do whatever it was they were supposed to do, and then he left. He didn't stay there in the Old Testament. And so now we've got someone whose spirit is going to be upon him. This is the Messiah. He's going to bring forth justice to the nations. Well, that's a pretty powerful thing to be able to do. And he's going to cry out. He's not going to cry out, rather, or raise his voice. So that's the gentle part of it. He's not going to make his voice heard in the street. And listen to this. He's not even going to bruise the reed. A bruised reed, he's not even going to break. Reeds were just very fragile things that they had laying around. And if it was already kind of, you know, bruised up or whatever, it was just easy for somebody to just put it, snap it, and throw it away. This gentle Messiah is not going to do that. He's not even going to break any bruised reeds. And then, I don't know if you've noticed candle wicks, but if you get a candle, you know, I like the ones with the big flames coming up and, you know, they're putting off all this aroma. But sometimes you get them when they got this little stubby wick and they're barely putting out any kind of light. And you know you're not going to get any kind of scent out of this thing. And it's just easy to just, you know, the slightest breeze just, and it's out. It's extinguished. This Savior is so gentle, he is not even going to extinguish a dimly burning wick. But instead, it goes on to back to say he's going to bring forth justice. So I go back to my question. What do you think of when you hear a servant? We see here the Messiah is a servant. In numerous other places throughout Scripture, we see God referring to himself as a helper, as a servant. The Holy Spirit is given to us as our helper. A helper or servant is someone whose primary focus is to help somebody else, to enable someone else to be something that they couldn't be by themselves. So I'm glad I have that kind of servant with me. It's also why, as a wife and as a woman, I don't get offended anymore by the wife being referred to as a helper. When we do these conferences, I don't know how many women I talk to that get all bent out of shape because they don't want to be the helper. They want to be the main deal. They want to be the shining star. And I have to, you know, to point out, you know, if God can be a helper, then I don't think I have any right to be offended by that term. And in fact, just as he has a powerful position here, we as women have an incredibly powerful position as we enable our husbands to do what they couldn't do on their own. So it's an empowering thing. So what kind of servant are you? And not just to your family. You know, we have to be servants in some sense if we have young children. They demand it. If we slack off the job, they're going to be there to require that of us. And not only have I been sick this week, but my director at work is sick also. Well, her kids are sick. And she tried to come into work to come to some meetings or whatever, but she was also trying to, you know, be there for her kids. And finally, she just called in and said, I'm canceling all my meetings the rest of the week. I have to be at home because my kids are accusing me of being a bad mom because I'm not here with them. Now, her kids are older. They're not little, but they're still sick, and they demand her service. They demand that of her. Some of you have husbands who demand that you have dinner for them every night. You know, but that's not the kind of service I'm talking about. What other ways are we servants? How else do we serve God or other people? Is your service to him limited to a weekly service at church, you know, once a week, or maybe coming to Bible study? And what about your service to those people that don't demand that of you, those people that you don't live with? How are we servants to other people around us? And I know some of you do a great job with that. Some of you are wonderful with being there for other people. But my question is that all God is requiring of you? And so throughout this next little time that we have here together, I'm going to ask you some key questions, and I'll summarize them all up at the end. But my first question is, what is it that God is asking you to do that maybe you've kind of stuck your fingers in your ears and tried to pretend you didn't hear? What is it that might go beyond the call of what you normally already do that he might be requiring of you? And so I ask you, maybe to spend some time later on getting together quiet with the Lord and asking him, what is it that you want of me? Now, not only are we told to be servants, but we are to receive service from other people. Now, some of you, it's easier to serve than it is to receive service. And I used to be that way, and in some ways I still am. It's hard for me to ask for help. And even when it's offered to me without me asking, sometimes it's still difficult to receive that help. And some of us are in that boat. Not only are we required to model our Savior by being the servant that He was, but we need to allow others to be the servant God wants them to be to us. We need to allow them, because you know what? As we serve other people, we receive blessings from that. And so in allowing other people to serve us, we are allowing them to be blessed by God. I remember a time when I was in college and I was in need of some help. And this is when, you know, this was really first kind of smacked me in the face. But I needed something that was actually pretty big. And I thought it was just too much to ask anybody. But I really needed it. And this one friend became aware of my circumstance and came up and offered this service to me. And I said, oh, this is too much. I can't take that from you. And finally, they just put their foot down and said, listen, would you let me do this for you? Thank you. Because you are denying me of my blessing from the Lord. I was like, well, when you put it that way, okay. So you have to go ahead and allow that. And so my further challenge is not only what kind of service are we rendering, but how are we accepting service from others? My question is, what is it that would make His soul delight in you? Make a note to yourself right now to get alone with the Lord sometime soon, maybe this afternoon, tonight, in the morning, whatever, but sometime in the near future, and ask God if He is pleased with your service to Him or the way that you receive service from others. Ask Him if there is something that He has been asking you to do that would make His soul delight in you. Wouldn't we all want that? What is it that would make His soul delight in you? Ask Him to bring something to mind. Because that's how He speaks to us. I don't think you're going to go out here and hear any audible voices, you know, shouting down from the heavens. Sometimes He brings thoughts to mind. And you can say, oh. Or maybe a person He'll bring to mind. Or whatever it is. And then commit to doing whatever that one thing is. Well, let's look on here in verse 5. Then God says, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. We're talking about the Creator here. We're talking about God, the awesome, almighty one who created the heavens and stretched them all out. Who gives breath to the people. Think about this. This morning when I was looking at this, I said, you know, God gives us our every breath. We kind of take that for granted. Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. But you miss one or two of those. Breathe in and hold it. You're going to be gasping for the next one. God is the one who enables us to do that. He is the one who gives us that breath. And we just kind of take that for granted. He is so powerful. He could snap His finger any minute and say, stop breathing. And boom, that's it for you. And so I wonder, as we consider the awesomeness and the magnitude of God, do we really give Him His due? I was listening to someone talk once about people that live in Colorado Springs. And I think I've told you this before. But they said, you know, they come out here and they're awed by Pikes Peak. And they think, oh, how awesome, how wonderful, how magnificent. And they say, you know, people that live in Colorado Springs see that day after day after day. And then finally, they kind of look at it and go, big hill, big deal. Well, I haven't gotten that point yet. I've been out here almost 12 years, and it's still an awesome thing to me. But, you know, I think sometimes we do our God that way. Big God, big deal. Do we acknowledge His awesomeness. And not only the fact that he is some awesome God out there, but we have all of that awesomeness living inside of us. Because we have the Holy Spirit, which is part of that awesomeness, right here. If we are properly awed by God, I think we wouldn't be so quick to claim defeat in so many areas of our life. But we give up easily because we neglect the mighty power that we have within us. And we neglect to properly acknowledge his awesomeness. We're told to do this in the form of praise. And so we're going to talk a little bit about praise. Because we see here God is saying, and later on he's going to give instructions about praise. In Psalm, which way is Psalm? In Psalm 150. It's a fairly short psalm. I'm going to read this to you. Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sounds. Praise him with harp and lyre, with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Now, if you went to a church that praised the Lord like this, you would think you were in a charismatic church, because we think they're the only ones that can praise like that. But my challenge to you is this. I'm not saying go to a different church or that you need to change your style of worship. But once in a while, go in a room by yourself, close the door, and take a boombox or a CD player in there with you and put on music that truly worships the Lord. And as you are doing this, just feel free as an offering to the Lord to raise your hand. It doesn't mean you're going to start speaking in tongues if you do that. It just means, not that, you know, I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying it's an offering to the Lord. And this is a lesson I've had to really learn for myself, because I was brought up and grew up in a place, a church that didn't do that. You know, we were staunch, we were still, we were quiet, we kept our hands down, we didn't clap, we didn't do any of that. And now I'm in a church where people are freely worshiping, and I'm having to step out of my comfort zone to express to the Lord in a more expressive way my awe for him. But I tell you what, I can do it pretty easily when I'm by myself. When I'm in a room or in my car and I put on a song in the radio, I hope nobody's looking at me as they're driving by, because I can sing, and it doesn't matter how bad I sing, because it's a joyful noise to the Lord. And there are a few songs that I just love to hear come on the radio, and I just crank up the volume on those things. One of them is a song that Jack Hayford wrote. It's called Majesty. And Ron Canole sings it, and boy, does he belt it out. But the words, majesty, worship his majesty, unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. When you're saying words like that, how can you not worship the Lord? Majesty, kingdom authority, flows from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. Majesty, worship his majesty, unto Jesus be all glory, God, honor, and praise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. And it goes on and on. Another song that I just love. I can't sit down when I hear it. I feel compelled to stand in the presence of my God. It's by Michael W. Smith. Agnes Day. Alleluia. Alleluia. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. And it repeats. Holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. You are holy. Holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lord. And it repeats and it goes on and on. Another hymn. This is a favorite of mine. How great thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And that repeats. God wants us to praise him with our hearts, with our songs, in a number of ways. So, my next question to you, what is your praise really like? And is it pleasing to God? Well, in the next few verses in Isaiah, we're looking at 6 through 8 here. He says, I am the Lord. I have called you into righteousness. At this point, God is talking to the Messiah. And this is where we get to eavesdrop in a little bit. Because he's talking to this Messiah and saying, I have called you to go down to earth and be with these people. He says, I have called you in righteousness. He's telling him, I will hold you by the hand and I will watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. It's not just a promise, not just, you know, an agreement. He's a covenant. He has a covenant with us, which is something that can't be broken. He can't break. It says, I'll appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the dungeon, and to those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory and honor to another, nor my praise to graven images. You see, God told us back in Deuteronomy that he's a jealous God. He wants our praise for himself. He wants us to not worship anything else. And so he's saying in these verses here, he's telling the Messiah, I want you to go down. I'm going to be with you. This is your commission. He's commissioning the Savior to his service to us here on earth. Well, then we go on and we see in the last verse that he wants us to praise him alone. The next verses, skipping down to 10, we see that the people are instructed to praise all over the place. Listen to this. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praises from the ends of the earth. Go down to the sea and all that is in it. Go out to the islands and all those who are on it, out in the wildernesses. He's telling them to go to the settlements where Kedar inhabits. I had to look that one up. Kedar was the second son of Ishmael, and those people became nomads. So they're out there just kind of wandering around. So he's like, go out there in the wilderness where the nomads are. He's saying the inhabitants of Selah, that's like a rock, be there. Join them, shout from the mountaintops. Do you see? I mean, he's like all over the geography here. He's covering a lot of territory. He's telling them to go out to the coastlands, and they are to be praising God as they go. Well, the Israelites were kind of slipping in this God alone department. They had other images that they began to worship. They had other things that came before the one Almighty God. And he kept warning them about it. They'd straighten up for a little bit, then they'd go back and they'd slip. They weren't being obedient to other things that God had commanded them to do. Now we see, we're moving down in the chapter, and we see God is getting fed up. He is saying, I've told you guys, and my patience is wearing thin. He's moving from this gentle Messiah that we see at the beginning of the verse to the praiseworthy God that that he still is. But now we see his wrath coming out. He's the same Lord, but now we see his patience is running out because they've been disobedient long enough. Look at verse 13. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. Well, before he was going to be kind of quiet in the streets. Now he's raising a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. Look at 14. He says, I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and I've restrained myself. Do you hear what's coming? He's like, I've had it. Enough. Do you hear that in his, do you hear that here? He said, I've had it with you guys. I still love you, but God demands righteousness. And even though he loves us, he requires justice. And sometimes he requires some parental intervention. And that's what's getting ready to happen to the Israelites. God is getting ready to step in as a father and bring judgment and discipline among these people. And he's warning them about it. One thing I read was that later on the Israelites would look back, you know, after this had actually happened, and they would see that they had been warned about this, and they would understand why the things that did happen happened, because God is explaining here right now. I've been telling you, and this is what's going to happen. God loves us too, but he's also just and righteous. Last fall, we looked at why things happen to us, and one of the reasons that sometimes things happen is for our discipline. Deuteronomy 8:5 says, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Job 5:17 says, behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. Do you hear that? How happy is the man whom God reproves? How many of you get excited about God reproving you? I don't think I'd say that one. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Hebrews, in the New Testament, 12:10 says, for they disciplined us for a short time as they seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. Oh, well, if discipline means sharing in his holiness, maybe it's not such a bad thing. I don't want to say bring it on, but maybe I'll accept it a little easier. Revelation 3:19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. When I looked up this word discipline, I found like 43 verses that talk about God's discipline of us. So maybe that's not such a bad thing. Well, these verses that we're reading here in chapter 42 warn the Israelites they've been disobedient and they're about to be punished. So the prophecy here is a foretelling of the captivity that they're about to enter at the hands of the Babylonians. Look at verse 24 and 25. Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunder? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? And in whose ways were they not willing to walk? And in whose law they didn't obey? He's telling them, you guys messed up. So he poured out on them the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle. And it set him aflame all around. And yet, he didn't recognize it. And it burned him, but he paid no attention. He's warning them here that they're about to lose all of their material possessions. The spoils of war, when people came into battle and they defeated someone, then they took what they call the spoils, which basically they could go in and claim all the riches and everything from the people that they had just defeated. So he's telling them here, you guys are about to be overtaken. And people are going to come in, they're going to plunder, they're going to steal, they're going to take your stuff, and there's not going to be anybody to stop them. What he's warning them is that even though he loves them, and even though he's not necessarily going to leave them, he's not going to step in and intervene. He's just going to allow this punishment and this suffering because it's part of their it's part of their punishment for their disobedience. Doesn't mean he's there. He's just silent. Have there been times when you were convinced in your own life that God just wasn't there anymore? Things were happening. He wasn't interfering or running interference for you. He wasn't preventing these things. And maybe you just decided, he must not be here anymore. He's turned his back on me. He's gone. I know sometimes people get to those points. But let me assure you that even in his apparent silence as Christians, the Holy Spirit is still with us. He doesn't leave. There are ample scriptures to let us know that we can be assured that Christ will never leave us and that our salvation is secure. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Holy Spirit was sealed inside of us. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That means that we can go out and do stuff that's contrary to what God wants, but he's sealed inside of us. He's not going to leave when we go do something he doesn't want. We take him along with us, and he's grieved by that because he's still with us. Likewise, in our difficult times, he's still there. He might seem silent, but he hasn't left us. The scriptures tell us that once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, he's not going anywhere. There is nothing you can do or that any of us can do to separate ourselves from the love of Christ. And I know I've read this verse to you before, but I just love Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing that can separate us. One of the commentators on this verse said, "Absolutely nothing in his creation can thwart his purpose for believers in Christ." What a climactic way to affirm the certainty of a believer's salvation. If you've ever had a question as to whether you can lose your salvation, or whether God is there with you or not, or where is he when things happen, these verses assure us he's there. He might be quiet, but he's still there. And we can take comfort in that. And that there's probably a reason for his silence. Sometimes I think he's quiet because he wants us to be quiet. Sometimes I think he wants us to just stop and be still and listen to him. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." You know, we live in such a go, go, go society. It is so easy for all of us to be busy. And most of us are. Most of us are going 90 to nothing every day. But I wonder, and I know I've asked you this before, but I just feel compelled to repeat. Do you ever get so busy serving God that you don't have time for God? I've got to go to church. I've got to go do this. I've got to do this. I've got to, you know, go, go, go. I have to get to Bible study. I don't have time to read my Bible this morning. I've got to get to Bible study. Are we so busy serving God that we don't have time for him? God wants us to be still sometimes. He wants us to make him a priority. And he wants us to listen to his word. There's another song. I'm really dating myself by this one. But when I was, where'd it go? When I was a teenager, this song was popular. It's by Larnell Harris. And it's called "I Miss My Time With You." And all of these songs, by the way, have great words, and they sound so much more magnificent with the music and with the proper singing, but I'm not doing that. So I'm just going to read the words to you. There he was, just waiting in our old familiar place, an empty spot beside him where once I used to wait. To be filled with strength and wisdom for battles of the day, I would have passed him by again if I didn't hear him say, I miss my time with you, those moments together. I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say you're too busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? There's a longing in my heart, wanting more than just a part of you, it's true. I miss my time with you. What do I have to offer, and how can I truly care? My efforts have no meaning when your presence isn't there. But you will provide the power if I take time to pray. I'll stay right here beside you, and you will never have to say, I miss my time with you, those moments together. I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say you're too busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? There's a longing in my heart, wanting more than just a part of you, it's true. I miss my time with you. Does Jesus miss his time with you? I'm sad to say I know he misses his time with me, because I frequently run past that room and he's standing there waiting with that chair waiting for me to sit in it. But I'm too busy. Busy trying to serve him. God wants us to be still sometimes. And he's telling the Israelites, you guys, you're missing the boat. You're not listening. And you know, we see that over and over again with them. We see it here. We see what's coming. And don't you want to just shout at the pages of Scripture to these Israelites and say, what were you thinking? God was with you in the form of a pillar of fire. If I had a pillar of fire followed, I'd follow it. God spoke to you audibly. What were you thinking? We look back at them and think, didn't you learn from your mistakes? Because they obviously didn't. But you know what? I wonder, how often does he ask us the same thing? I have my spirit living inside of you. What more do you need? Why don't you listen? Do we learn from the mistakes of others? We have our own mistakes that we can learn from. I've got plenty. But we also have the mistakes of the Israelites. Can we learn from them? Can we grow more spiritually in a way to listen and learn from them? So I've got some questions for you. I've been asking some of them throughout, but I'm going to summarize. Regarding our attitude about service, do you serve others with the same kind of love with which the Messiah came to love you? Do we delight the Lord? He told the Messiah his soul would delight in him. Do we delight him? Pertaining to obedience in service, do you serve our Father with the obedience in all that he asks you to do? We're pretty good at serving in certain areas. But there's certain things we don't want to hear him ask us to do. Are we open to hearing from him? And are we willing to serve him in everything that he asks us to do? What about praise? How are you praising your Creator? Does your heart just burst as you rejoice in the Lord? Or are you able to just sit there and say, yeah, God is good, God is good. Okay, next song. Discipline. Ouch. Do you recognize discipline in your life? And do you grow from it? When something happens, do we just complain and wonder where is God instead of asking, okay, God, what do you want me to learn from this situation? Is there something for which I need to be disciplined? And I'm not saying every trial in our life is discipline. Please understand that. But I think once in a while, God does try to get our attention, and God does need to smack our hands sometimes. What are your ideas on God's presence? Are you assured of God's continual presence in your life, even when it seems like he's silent? And then about being still. Are you still before the Lord, and do you regularly make time for him? And then in the area of spiritual growth, do you learn from your mistakes any better than those Israelites did? What about learning from the mistakes of others? But the most important question that I would summarize out of all of these, what is God asking of you today? In any of these areas, what is it that he wants of you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that you have spoken. And I pray that they have been of you and that they have penetrated into some hearts. Lord, I thank you for your strength and endurance to be able to complete this. And I pray now that as we go into discussion groups and throughout the rest of the day and the week, that we would continually ask, what is it that you want of us in the form of service, praise, acknowledging your presence, obedience? What is it that you want us to do? And then more than that, how willing are we to obey? So, Lord, I thank you for speaking to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for being our Lord, for being our Savior, for being our helper and our guide. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.